Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bleeding side of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to your word now, Lord, I pray that we'd all ask to be filled with your Spirit this morning and to be led of him as he takes us through the word, and that it be rich and powerful to our hearts and minds and transforming to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is The Mystery and the Ministry. The Mystery and the Ministry. And chapter 2 and 3 of Ephesians are very closely connected. And Paul was really excited about Christ's work of reconciliation between the Jew and the Gentile, between man and God. And he had a real desire that the people he ministered to, especially the Gentiles, take a firm hold of their new standing with God. And a heartfelt prayer for them was weighing upon the heart of Paul. And that prayer you find in verses 14 to 21. But before he put that prayer into action, he wanted to tell them about their new standing with God and how he became a minister of the gospel of God's grace and their place in that grace. Now in chapter 2, we saw that we have our position in Christ, chapter 2, 13, in Christ Jesus ye, that's the body. And in chapter 3, it is the possession of Christ, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's the building, the mystical body of Christ, which we know as the New Testament church, which was formed through the power of his blood and the operation of the Holy Spirit. Verses 1 to 3 there read, "For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you would, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words." Now we have to remember, Paul at this time was under house arrest when he wrote this letter. So why was he under arrest? He was under arrest for taking the gospel of the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. And the message stuck at the heart of the Jews, who we learnt last week, who their spiritual privilege. They had the promises, the covenants, and they were the chosen ones. And this led to a racial hatred between the two, and it was difficult for them to comprehend the Gentile dogs, as they were known, had become co-heirs of God and become the sons of God. And Paul reminds his readers that the gospel he preached, he says, was by revelation. He didn't receive it from man. It did not come from man. He didn't get it from the religious leaders in Jerusalem. But what he preached came directly from God. In fact, in verse 7, Paul says he was made a minister according to the gift of grace. It wasn't because someone told him he had a gift of preaching. Paul would have denied that. You know, many people go to Bible colleges because well-meaning friends and family tell them, "Oh, that you'd be good at preaching." Some people go there to learn how to preach. And may God have mercy on the age in which we live, because God's ministers have always been and should always be called of God, ordained of God, commissioned by God, sent by God, and their message is from God. And Paul was God's minister. I heard a lady speaking to me one time, and she said, "Oh, I enjoy listening to the preaching of God's word." And I said, "Amen." And she says, "Yes, my husband's always preaching." Now in verse 2, attention is drawn to the phrase, "the dispensation of the grace of God." Now God had given Paul the message he wanted delivered to the Gentiles. And that word dispensation there is translated from the Greek to house in the English. Now, its full meaning is the law of the house. And it refers to the regulation or the management of a house. And it also comes under the word of economy. So during this dispensation of grace, of the grace of God, the economy of grace, Paul was appointed by God to be a steward of, this new law of the house, the one that would regulate this new economy, so to speak. You know, Paul was given to the command to go and preach this. Now, Paul on the Damascus Road was appointed the minister to the Gentiles. And verse 7 says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. You see, God gave to Paul the message, the doctrines, the rules, the regulations for the management of the new building, which is the New Testament church. That's what the dispensation of the grace of God is talking about. How by revelation, verse 3 said, he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words. Now, three times that word mystery is used in verses 1 to 3, six times in the whole letter. And it doesn't mean something mysterious that you can't understand. It means something that is made by revelation, something hidden until the proper and appointed time for that thing to be uncovered. Verse 5 explains it a bit for us, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You see, Paul's been given the regulations and the rules for the running of the New Testament church. And if we have the regulations and the rules for the running of the New Testament church, we as Christians should honor God by being obedient to those rules and regulations. Amen. Parents, teach your children. Teach them to what? Obey you. To listen to you. To honor God. That's what they're to be taught. Husbands, you're to love your wife. And wives in that love submit to their husbands. That's not hard. God has not made it difficult to understand. He's done it because it's the best thing for us to do. Now, there are a few mysteries referred to in the Bible. We have the mystery of the church, Ephesians 3 and 5. We have the mystery of the indwelling of Christ, Colossians chapter 1. And we have the mystery of godliness of God in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3. Now, Paul was faithful to his call and his commission. That's the question. Are we faithful to the same call and commission? Honestly, in the day we live, is the spreading and the reaching out of the gospel of living holy and dedicated lives to God, are we faithful to that call and commission? And look who was given to in verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God who created all things by Christ Jesus. Now, just before Paul was beheaded for his testimony, as he faced death, he reminded us in 2 Timothy 4, 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You see, he preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. When you think about it, any part of Christ can be summed up in one word, and that is unsearchable. See, words fail us when we try to describe what that means. Passages of Scripture give us a hint to them. John chapter 1, 1 to 14, for instance. He, that's Jesus, was in the beginning with the Father. He was in the bosom of the Father. He was co-equal with the Father. He was a creator of all things, and nothing was made that was without him. Jesus was worshipped and he was honored in heaven. There are riches of Christ in his willingness to leave all of heaven's glory, all of the honor and praise so richly due to him, and to come into this world and lay down his life for the most shameful, cursed way that anyone could die, to be a ransom for all. Now we see the sum of Christ's riches in a few passages, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for we know, in other words, we already know this, we don't have to go searching for it, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though yet he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We know that. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And the next verse is important. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Would not Paul have remembered the sinless way in which Christ lived on this earth? You see, no man ever spoke like Jesus. No man ever worked miracles like Jesus. No man ever loved like Jesus. Everything Jesus did was so different to the way other men did things, even if they could have done it. And when Jesus performed his wonders, Mark 2:12 reminds us the people said, "We never saw it on this fashion." We never saw it on this fashion. Never before have we seen anything like this. This is the one who died for us. The unsearchable riches of Christ. What else? He never complained about anybody. I never hear him criticize anybody. I never hear him grumble about anyone or anything. In fact, Jesus in Luke 9:58 said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head," no complaining. And isn't it interesting, straight after he said that, in verse 59, he said, "Follow me. Follow me." Jesus borrowed a boat for a pulpit. He took a young lad's lunch to feed 5,000. He had no home to lay his head down in. He never performed one miracle of any kind to bring comfort or profit for himself. There goes today's modern movement. No doubt Paul thought of the unsearchable riches of Christ's sacrifice, his kindness, his unselfishness, his generosity, his goodness. Our brother said the riches of his death is unexplainable, this side of heaven. He came into this world and declared he was in this world not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. And our Christians' lives would be enhanced as we gather together in fellowship, not seeking for people to take care of us, but that we take care of others. We would be greatly enhanced in our walk with the Lord, because that's exactly what he did. See, when they nailed him to the cross, men passed by and mocked him. They railed on him and they reviled on him. And Jesus replied, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When he was called all manner of ugly and disgusting names, he didn't scold them, he didn't fight back, and he never sought revenge. When those being crucified with him mocked him, even though they were in the same position he was, Jesus did not turn in anger and tell them to be quiet. Finally, one of the thieves heard or saw something from Jesus that changed his mind about the Lord. There's his repentance. And he cried out, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Did the Lord scoff back? Did the Lord deny this man? No. In fact, he said, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. No judgmental spirit there. No looking down the nose at someone who was his enemy a few moments ago. In his dying hour, Jesus saves a common thief who had just a moment before been his enemy. And in all things concerning our Lord's life, his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, in every area of the Lord's life, only one thing can be said about him, and that is unsearchable. Unsearchable. Listen, beloved, you could be here today and you may not have much in this world in the way of possessions or money or secular things, but you're a millionaire in the wonderful grace of God. Because of Christ's poverty, the believer is as rich as the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Notice the message that God gave to Paul, very clear, was to all men. Regardless of their class, regardless of their heritage, regardless of anything at all, the gospel of grace is open to all. No one select or elect group, it's for all. This body of Christ was elected before the foundation of the world, but you must, as an individual, accept Christ as your personal Savior to be a part of that body. Now, this message Paul had, tells us, had been hid in God. And this message was then entrusted to a preacher of the gospel. And to Paul's astonishment, it humbled him to think that he, the chief of sinners, the message of God's marvelous grace had been given to him. Oh, how we need to get an understanding of that. That the message of God's grace, the truth that sets people free from the bondage of sin and death and eternal damnation has been given freely by God to all. You see, Paul knew God, and Paul knew the God who created all things by Jesus Christ. You see, Paul didn't need a telescope. Paul didn't need a microscope. He didn't need a chemist or a scientist to tell him how things happened. You see, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, those who believe God's word, have no problem with God creating everything that's in this world, because Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. If you've got a problem with that, you've got a problem with a lot of things. You see, in the heavenlies that are just above us, there are principalities, there are powers, there are rulers of wickedness in high places. But beyond that heaven, to the sphere of the heavenlies, there's good principalities, there are good angels, there is God himself. And the message here is that the rulers of spiritual wickedness will be finished. Satan and his kingdom will be wiped out. The devil knows that his days are numbered. He knows he is defeated. He knows that. And the devil knows that God has entrusted the church with the message that will finally finish his reign. And all of this happens according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 11. That's why it all happened. You see, before God ever made this earth or this universe as we know it, He completed his plan and his program throughout eternity to eternity. And everything, whether we understand it or not, is working according to God's plan and purpose. And we read and hear today of the denomination of churches and the World Council of Churches, the ecumenical push of religious leaders. And we see in them God's creatures trying to bypass God's ways and purpose, and they want to become little gods themselves. We read in Romans 1, verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Verse 25 tells us why. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator." You see, the true church and the message of the true church has eternal roots regardless of what any man says or does. And we're told in verse 12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." You know, what an incredible verse that is. You see, that's one of those simple verses, one of those very short verses that we read over so quickly and we lose the depth of the meaning and the richness of its wealth. You see, it is in Jesus we approach God boldly, confidently, all because of him. All because of him. Almighty God, we can come to him because of Jesus. You know, when farmers see a dog menacing their stock and their flocks, they're within their rights to shoot the dog. These dogs care only for themselves. They are vicious. They're not a part of the flock. In fact, they do great harm to the flock. They cause misery to the flock. And God does not want us to be like those dogs. We were ungodly. We were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. But now in Christ Jesus, we are sons of God through the redemption of his blood. We're now part of God's flock. And we are invited to come boldly into the Father's throne room, not in our name, not in our power, but in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And when we approach God in Jesus, we have access into the very presence of Almighty God himself. You see, we do not fear, we do not doubt, we do not worry, because we have faith in Jesus and he is able to do everything he has promised his child. That's the message God gave to Paul to deliver to all. How important the church is in the proclamation of that gospel. And what an encouragement this is, was and still is today for all who are in Christ. Do you know that no hardship, no suffering, no trial can overcome us if we remember we can enter into God's presence freely, joyfully, and trust and ask for his help and be confident he will give it. Paul says in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." You see, because of all that God was doing through Paul for the Ephesians, even him being in prison, he says, is for your glory. You think, well, what's glorious? What's glorious about Paul's situation in prison?
Well, he was in prison because he was fulfilling God's call on his life. That's what's glorious about it. Paul, a Jew, had devoted his life to bringing the gospel to the Gentiles because God had called him and commissioned him to do so. And he thought it was any risk was worth it to enhance the unity that God wanted to bring into this world through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. To bring the Jew and Gentile into one body, the body of Christ. Now, if he had not surrendered to God's call, the Gentiles would still be aliens and strangers living in spiritual darkness instead of fellow heirs and partakers of the inheritance of Christ, the unsearchable riches. You see, it was by grace that Paul made known God's grace. You know, and even in prison, God had not forgotten him. Neither does he forget any of us. And what a help to keep us from discouragement. Now, we can all be disappointed with life, but discouragement is a choice we make. We choose to be discouraged. Now, before an orchestra can play, each musician has to tune their instrument. Now, if you've ever been to see an orchestra play, it's a crazy time just before the curtain goes up. Deborah and I were at one once, and I said to her, I said, why did we come here for all these different noises going on all at once? It sounded horrible. You want to plug your ears up when you're listening to it. But if it wasn't for that noise, there wouldn't be the beautiful melodic sound that comes once they're all joined together. And the church is an illustration of that. We are all different, but a unified body that is meant to produce the beautiful sounds of the gospel. But way too often, we are out of tune with one another, sounding like an orchestra that hasn't taken time to tune up. Why? Because the congregation is filled with relationships that are not at peace. We've allowed divisive attitudes to go unchecked. It leads to criticisms and complaints. It leads to grumblings, and it leads to resentments, unwilling to sacrifice for others. Thinking we are better and more deserved than others, we have lost the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the call for everybody, I think it is time to retune our lives to that of our Saviours. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. The simplicity of it, Lord, is astounding. The unsearchable riches of our Saviour are unfathomable. We can understand principles and attributes, but Lord, the depth of it, Lord, we just need to keep digging and digging and digging until the day you take us home. And we thank you, Lord, that we stand before you redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, may we look more lovingly at others, be more considerate of our position in your church, and that we would serve with hearts thankful and grateful for the privilege to honour you. Thank you, Lord, for all you have done. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.